Welcome to Crosswords, the podcast about practical Christianity. What does it look like to walk in Jesus' footsteps? How do I live in a culture hostile to godliness? These are questions that we will answer as we get our minds and heart on Jesus.
Good afternoon, family. Wow, what a privilege to be here with the family of God on the first day of the week. Thank you all, those of you who have spoke, who have prayed, who has set the tone for this assembly, this holy assembly of our God, remembering Jesus Christ, remembering our reason for living, our reason for being. And as we continue on this series of the mighty deeds of God, today we're going to examine a deed that maybe some would not call mighty, but I think it is once you consider the reason it was given and how it happened. It kind of shows a little bit the humorous side of our God, I think. And I think there's a lot to learn from this incident. It's an intriguing narrative of Balaam. Balaam and his donkey in Numbers 22, verse 21 through 35. So who was Balaam? Let me just give you a little bit of a background for those of you who are not familiar with this character. Balaam was what was known as a seer back in the day, a kind of a prophet, right? Somebody that you would consult because he had some connection to the divine or something like that. And he was not a Hebrew. He was a Moabite. And he actually worked for the king of Moab at the time, whose name is Balak. So Balak saw the Israelites assemble, and he was scared of them because they were numerous people. So he wanted to curse them. So he asked Balaam to curse them for him because Balaam was a prophet, a seer. And Balaam, being an honest man, I guess, was saying, well, I can only tell you what God has put in my mouth. I cannot just go by what you do. And so the story goes, three times when Balak wanted Balaam to curse the Hebrews, it turned out to be the opposite. Balaam actually blessed them because God was actually using Balaam to give a blessing to the Israelites. Of course, this made Balak very, very angry. So now here comes another opportunity. And as we're going into this account, we're going to see that it's a vivid reminder that God is always present, especially when we don't think He is, especially when we take what we see for granted right in front of us. We don't often think about the presence of God because, you know, what the eye doesn't see, what the ear doesn't hear is soon forgotten. Out of sight, out of mind. But this is a vivid reminder that we need to constantly remember that His guidance comes in ways that are often unexpected. So let's explore how this account is going to teach us today to recognize God's voice even in the most mundane aspects of our lives. We're going to learn to open our eyes to God's messengers, open our ears to His messengers. We're going to understand how God protects us, especially when we're frustrated, and to embrace humility. Humility is so important when hearing the voice of God. So let's delve right into this, Numbers 22, 21 through 23. I already gave you a little bit of a background. So here's Balaam. He gets up in the morning. He's going to go again to where Balak wants him to go because Balak wants him to curse God's people. So Balaam saddles his donkey and went with the officials of Balak of Moab. But God was incensed that Balaam was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand on the path to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing on the path with a sword drawn in his hand, she turned off the path and went into the field. So Balaam hit her to return her to the path. So if we read verse 20, which was before this narrative, at the beginning, you're going to see that actually the Lord allowed Balaam to go on his trip. But He allowed him to go under one condition. Verse 20 says, God said, he must only do what the Lord would tell him. So God said to Balaam, yes, go with these officials, but only do what I tell you to do. So when we read here that God was incensed that Balaam was going, you have to kind of stop for a minute and say, wait a minute, what am I missing here? In a few verses before, God said, go. And now we read here, and now he's incensed. Some people would say this is a contradiction. Not so. Something must have changed between that evening when God allowed him to go and the next morning when Balaam saddled his donkey and departed. Now, God allowed Balaam to go with those men under that very strict condition. Why then did God appear angry when Balaam actually went? The text does not say, but we can presume that some conditions were violated in the very heart of Balaam. Maybe he was tempted, because let me tell you, Balak, the king of Moab, was willing to pay Balaam a handsome amount of money for him to curse the Hebrews. So since Balaam three times had blessed them, maybe he was like, well, hey, you know what? What's wrong if I just curse them this time just to make a little money? Huh? What would be the flaw in that? And maybe he was thinking those things in his heart as he was going. Now, Jude gives us a little bit of insight into this when he actually speaks to the people who don't follow God. And he says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have plunged into Balaam's error for profit and have perished in Korah's rebellion. We talked about Korah before, but now we're talking about Balaam. And you see, Balaam did have that temptation, his error for profit. He had an inclination to want to profit from this occasion. And so the repeated warning that we're going to see later in Numbers 22:35 indicates that Balaam may have decided in his heart to comply with Balak's request and actually cursed Israel. And this is what probably triggered the anger of God, because who can hide their thoughts from God? Who can hide what our heart is muttering on and planning from God himself? No one can. God knows everything. And so because he went, as we read in Numbers 22 right here, he went. But the meaning of that really is that he went with the intention of disobeying God. That's what we learn here, which is why God got angry. Now, often, God uses unconventional means to capture our attention, especially when we're kind of lost, you know? He guides our steps, particularly when we're not aligning to his will. This is so reassuring to me as a person who errs. We find sometimes God opposing us in ways to help us redirect our hearts to him, because he's our father. He's the father of our spirits, and he disciplines us for our own good. Imagine you're driving your usual route to work, right? And when you're driving to work, I don't know what you're thinking about. Some of you may have the Bible on tape and you're hearing the words of the Lord, amen. Some of you may be hearing the morning news, not so encouraging, right? Some of you may be hearing some music, but I don't know what you're thinking about on a Monday morning driving to work, but your thoughts are probably on, okay, what's going to happen when I get to the office? Or you're preparing myself. You're not really, that's where usually your mind is immersed. Now imagine you're driving and suddenly a parade comes and blocks your path. And now without planning, you're rerouted. What's your initial reaction? I know mine is like, what's happening here? I'm upset that my day is not going as I foresaw it to go. And now these people, whoever they might be, are causing me to have to take some other route. What's going on here? Right? I mean, that's how I react. I'm being honest. I get annoyed when my expectations don't come true. And so now you're annoyed, now you're upset because you're taking a different route. And just like Balaam, see, because Balaam had the intention of going a certain way, but his donkey all of a sudden went this way. And Balaam is like, hey, and he hits his donkey. He's like, get back on the path. Your thoughts are racing. You have an agenda. You got to get to where you're going because you got things to do and people to see, right? And you don't want any interruptions in your day. God and His presence may not be on your mind at that very point in time. But what's on your mind is who you need to see and what you need to do. Maybe awareness of God is not the first place you're going to, is it? Because you're getting upset, because you're getting annoyed. We typically have that knee-jerk reaction. That's what makes us human beings when our plans are interrupted. We don't know, we don't even consider that maybe God is trying to do something here. Maybe something is happening that God is trying to align you more to His will. So let's not dismiss, so quick to dismiss, those donkeys in our lives, right? The next time we encounter an unexpected interruption, let's pause and consider, is God trying to do something for me at this point in time? Because see, we have to understand something here from the next text that we're going to get into. That God is always trying to protect us, even in our frustrations. Let's read here. The angel of the Lord stood in a narrow passage between the vineyards with a stone wall on either side. And so the donkey saw the angel of the Lord again, and she was afraid. So she's pressing against the wall, and Balaam's foot gets caught in between the wall and the donkey. So now there's pain introduced into Balaam's life. Not only was he upset that the donkey was not cooperating, now the donkey's hurting him. Oh, he's not happy, right? So he hit her once again. But it doesn't end here. The angel of the Lord went ahead and now stood in an even a narrower place where now there was no place to turn to the left or to the right. So the donkey sees the angel of the Lord again, and now she doesn't know what to do. She just stops. She just crouches and becomes what donkeys are known for, right? Stubborn donkey that won't move, right? So now Balaam becomes furious. His day is not going as he planned, and he beats the donkey with the stick. So yeah, this is what's happening here. Then here's the mighty deed of the Lord.
Have you ever wanted to read the Bible in plain English? A language that you can actually understand and follow? Well, there is a translation like that called God's Word Translation by God's Word to the Nations Mission Society. This is the only translation of the Bible in English that follows a dynamic equivalent translation philosophy. It makes the Bible very easy to understand, and it flows very naturally in the English language. You can follow along my podcast where I read to you from God's Word Translation for one whole year. You can search for the podcast on Spotify or your favorite podcast reader. Search for God's Word Translation by God's Word to the Nation Mission Society. You can also look it up under my name, Pedro Gelibert.
Here's the mighty deed of God. The Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And she asked Balaam, "What have I done to you that you've beaten me these three times?" Now here's the humorous part. Because if I'm angry and a donkey or a cat or a dog starts talking to me and I don't acknowledge that, something's wrong, right? I've missed something. I'm either blinded by my furiousness or madness. Because Balaam just carries the conversation as he has spoken with this donkey before. And he says, "Oh, you made me look like a fool." Imagine you answering a cat or a dog, right? That, "If I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you now." Wow, this to me is pretty funny. And yeah, it's making Balaam look like a fool here for talking with a donkey. But think about this. He keeps encountering this stubbornness of his donkey and, of course, blaming the donkey for it. He's beating the donkey. He's frustrated with the donkey. He says, "I'm going to kill you, donkey, if I had a sword in my hand." And this rage, this knee-jerk reaction is blinding him to the truth of what's behind this occasion. we don't consider, when we get upset, when our expectations aren't being met and we jump to a knee-jerk reaction, we're not even considering any other possibility. In the blindness of self-service, our frustrations and anger are let out against anything and everything we perceive to stand in our way. We're not even open to the possibility of something else happening that actually might be helping us or protecting us in a moment of weakness. Balaam may not have been conscious that he was entertaining the exact opposite of what the Lord had told him to do. He must have been mulling it over, undoubtedly leading him to transgress, to lie for the sake of money. Actually, Peter reveals that too, just as we read in Jude. Peter says something similar. He says, Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness and received the rebuke for his lawlessness, a speechless donkey, spoke with a human voice. And look what the purpose was for, to restrain the prophet's madness. God was really trying to protect Balaam, as we're going to see in the next text. And the point here is that our frustrations and challenges may actually be God's ways of trying to protect us from an unseen danger that mainly is coming from where? From our very own heart, from our very own mind. We have to consider that. Right here, as we fight God, as Balaam was trying to fight God, not knowing that he was fighting God, God was blocking him from a danger in his heart, from a danger within. Sometimes it could even be from a danger without, right? There's nothing more frustrating than you going on a vacation. You're at the airport. You got your tickets. You're at the gate early, right? You're looking forward to get in there. And all of a sudden, you know, you're looking at the airplane right there, you know, you're in one of those gates that has a big, nice window. You can see your plane there at the gate. And you're like, oh, that's my plane. And then you see some mechanics fidgeting with the front wheel of the plane. And they seem to, you know, be having this concerned look on their face. And you're like, oh, I hope my plane is okay. I hope nothing's happening. And then all of a sudden, you see that more mechanics come. And eventually, there's an announcement. My flight is delayed. And you're like, oh, here we go. And then a few hours later, past the point of your flight being delayed, your flight is canceled. You spend half of the day at the airport. What are you thinking about at this moment? In Puerto Rico, I faced that event one time. Something was wrong with the airplane's landing gear. The flight was delayed, eventually canceled. But because I saw the mechanics there, I was like, okay, I know something's wrong with the plane. I guess I'm glad that my flight was canceled. I don't want to find out when I'm about to land that something's wrong with the landing gear. That's not the time I want to find out about that, right? So, but sometimes we don't know, right? Sometimes we don't know what the delay is and we get upset. I've seen people yelling at these people in the counter. Ah! I'm like, what's the point? Don't you know God may be protecting you from something further down? Have you ever considered that when you're in your car and you have to get rerouted, it's because maybe it's God's trying to protect you from something further down the road, and yet you get angry, you get mad? That's because we have a one-track mind. When we have it in our heart that we got to get there, we got to do something, we ignore all those barriers that God puts in front of us. And we don't even consider what he may be trying to tell us. When we face frustrating setbacks, let's learn to seek God's perspective. Because maybe like Balaam, maybe even if we have an evil intention in our heart, isn't it amazing that even when we're with ill intention, God is seeking to protect us and putting barriers so that that doesn't get accomplished? Isn't that reassuring? Think about these passages here, because it is God who directs our steps, and not just our steps, but every single person's steps on the earth. A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. Don't forget, this is not your story. This is God's story. We're just part of his story, all right? And if my story is not aligning to his, I'm not having a story at the end of the day. My story is not going to come out. It is God's story. He directs our steps. Jeremiah says, I know, Lord, that a person's way of life is not his own. No one who walks determines his own steps. What boastful things we do, says James, when we say, oh, tomorrow let's do this, and the next week we'll do that. And James corrects us and says, Lord willing, because we're part of his story. It's not my story. It's his story. And I want to be an important part in his story. I don't want to be wood fire in his story. I want to be a good part in his story. In the Psalms, we read this. A person's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, because the Lord supports him with his hand. Wow, how reassuring. That God actually takes pleasure in my steps, and he wants to lead me down good ways. Even sometimes when my heart is not aligned to him, God wants me to go a good way. And if I fall, he supports me. Wow, that's a powerful thing. Look at what Isaiah says. The Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in a parched land, and strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose water never runs dry. What beautiful reassurances. Makes me think, yeah, I don't want to lead my steps. I want to pray every morning and say, Lord, direct my steps. If something happens, may I acknowledge that it was you doing it in my life. And my day might turn out quite different. One last one here, Proverbs 20:24. Even a courageous person's steps are determined by the Lord. So how can anyone understand his own way? It's a lot of boastful people who think they understand their own way. But God proves us wrong, because it is he who leads our steps. And to this last verse's point here in Proverbs 20:24, there are many events that they seem very random and undiscernible by us in our lives. But I want you to understand something. God works in what seems to you to be randomness, in what seems to you to be chaotic, like, I don't know what's going on here. God works in that very way. We need to trust him. And I'm going to wax a bit philosophical on you right now. The Bible speaks of God's sovereignty and his mysterious way of working in the world, often beyond human understanding or prediction, which is what keeps us in awe of his majesty and longing for eternity with him. And here are some verses that touch upon these themes. Ecclesiastes 8:14. I mean, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is how God works in this randomness of life, because to him it makes perfect sense, not to us. And so this word futility keeps coming up in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think that's why it's my favorite book, because for people who tend to be cynical like me, this is a great medicine for us. There is a futility that is done on the earth. There are righteous people who get what the actions of the wicked deserve, and there are wicked people who get what the actions of the righteous deserve. I say that this too is futility. Has that ever puzzled you when you think, well, look at all these people, man. They're living the life and they don't even believe in God, or they're doing all these evil things. And how come I'm the one who gets to suffer and be in pain and all these things? I'm trying to do the right thing here, right? But at the end of the day, who really in his heart can claim that they are righteous and justified without the blood of Christ? No one. And so Solomon brings up this word, futility, which is the Hebrew word hevel, which really means smoke, like something mysterious, undiscernible, something that you can't grab or make sense of. Randomness, undiscernibility, that is what's happening here on earth. And yes, we need to understand that in all these paradoxes and injustices that we might observe, these unpredictable things, unexplicable things that happen under the sun, as Solomon puts it, what is it telling us? What's God trying to tell us? That you can't get everything. It's not up to you to understand everything. Science cannot explain everything. Philosophy does not address everything. Psychology chemistry, physics, sociology, any other ology, severely limited to untangle this seeming randomness of life. There's only one who holds the key, and that is the Lord. And so this leads to a sense of a deeper longing, or it should, right? As we recognize our limitations and the limitations of the world, a sane mind would say, there must be something else. There must be someone else who knows who is behind this mystery. And that's exactly what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in our hearts. But no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. There is this element of longing for the eternal, the inexplicable, resolving. But it only resolves in Jesus Christ. And so this really should bring us to this third point of my lesson today, which is we need to embrace humility if we're going to hear God's voice protecting us. Because we can't think that we know it all, or that we've figured it out, or that we reached a certain level that we cannot be taught anymore, or that our agenda is so important that it cannot be interrupted. Because then we're not ready now to hear where God wants to direct our steps. In verse 30 of Numbers 22, he's reasoning with the donkey again. And again, very humorous to me. The donkey says, am I not the donkey you've ridden all your life until today? Have I ever treated you this way before? And Balaam is like, no. And he's not realizing that he's having a conversation with his donkey in Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever language he was having it, right? And then at this point, the Lord opens Balaam's eyes. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the path with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam immediately kneels low and bows in worship on his face.
If you like this podcast, please show your support by clicking on the support link on my Anchor FM profile. This ensures I will continue producing authentic Christian content as the Lord allows me. Thank you and have a blessed day.
The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? Look, I came out to oppose you because I consider what you are doing to be evil. The donkey saw me and it turned away these three times. And if she had not turned away from me, I would have killed you by now. But let the donkey live. what a statement, huh? So Balaam says to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. For I did not know that you were standing in the path to confront me. And now, if it is evil in your sight, I will go back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but you are to say only what I tell you, reiterating again what he had said before in verse 20. So Balaam went with Balak's officials. What can we conclude from this study? Balaam needed a wake-up call. And the wake-up call came from the most unusual place, from a donkey, from the most unexpected place in the life of Balaam. He allowed himself to entertain evil in his heart, thinking that God would not know. Are some of us here in that place today? Entertaining evil? Thinking about evil? Trying to justify ourselves somehow, some way? Thinking that, oh, God's not going to know. God's not going to know. The elders won't know, so God's not going to know. My brothers and sisters won't know, so God's not going to know. Are we that naive that we can think that? Because God knows everything. But he loves you, regardless of your evil thinking in your heart and in your mind. He's still for you. That's our Father, merciful, compassionate, that even when we're dead against him, he's looking to oppose us for our own good, to redirect our steps. And sometimes that wake-up call is going to come from an unexpected source because he's got to grab your attention somehow. Sometimes we call it the 2x4, right? Boom, smashed against the side of our head, right? Whatever that may look like. For Balaam, it looked like a donkey that spoke. For some of us, it comes in many different ways. And what I find interesting here is that Balaam witnessed a mighty deed of God. And that didn't faze him for some reason. He just kept on having the conversation with the donkey. Sometimes are we that blind? That there's a mighty deed God is doing right in our lives and we can't even see it. We're just going about our business. Of course, eventually God did open his eyes, say, okay, Balaam, you know, let's see what's happening here. And sometimes we need that kind of rude awakening to bring us on our knees, to bring us to recognition that it is the Lord who's directing our steps. Hey, we need to redirect where the way you're going, man, it's not going to help you out. And that can come from a donkey. Who's your donkey? Who's your donkey? I know that might not sound nice, right? Nobody wants to be described as a donkey, right? But using the analogy here given in this passage, who is your donkey? Who is that person that you might look as a donkey and say, he has nothing important to say to me? Well, that's the very person God's going to use to teach you a little humility. That's the very person God's going to use. Could it be your children? One of your sons? One of your daughters? I'm not saying that you're a donkey, okay? I'm just using the analogy here. Could it be your parents? Oh, mom and dad don't know nothing. Could it be grandpa, grandma? Could it be somebody at work maybe? You know, there's a CEO of a very big company. And he's known for his wisdom. And he shared that the most profound business insight he had in his life that transformed his company did not come from a boardroom. It did not come from his own wisdom. It's not like he figured it out. He confesses that. Didn't come from school. You know where it came from? Came from a janitor in his company. I don't have anything against janitors. Janitor is a great job. The janitor saw him one day and said, you need to change something in your life, buddy. You need to put family first. You're not putting your family first. And he was humbled by that. And he changed. And guess what? That was Doug McMillon, president and CEO of Walmart. And Walmart then became a company because of that revelation that tries to put family first. I don't know how perfectly they do it. I don't know Walmart. But that's what he says. That's his confession. That janitor was his donkey. We got Balaam, a man of status, a seer. Even kings sought him out for his advice. Humbled, taught by his donkey, a creature considered lowly and insignificant. We got the great Aramean general, Naaman, won many battles, right? Bestowed many honors, yet had leprosy. Where did he get his advice from to go see the prophet? Who told him? But a slave girl in his employ, one of his captives that he had taken. An insignificant, to him insignificant, slave Hebrew girl. She whispered to his wife, why doesn't my master go see the prophet in Israel? And of course, we know Naaman was humbled by that. Who won't you listen to? Do you have somebody that you're like, no, I ain't listening to him. I'm not listening to her. I'm not going there. If you've limited yourself already with that attitude, for sure I can guarantee God's got a donkey for you somewhere. And it's that very person you don't want to listen to. Because he's trying to get you to humble yourself. You can't hear God's voice unless you're humbled. It's just not going to happen. So let's humble ourselves. Let's be open to God's voice, whether it comes from a burning bush, a mighty whirlwind, or even a talking donkey. God speaks through the humble and the least expected to teach us the most valuable lesson. You might have been listening to God's voice all along in your life, and you don't even know it. You don't even know that God's reaching out to you, putting you on a path to bring you to the point where you can accept what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel just means good news. And you might think to yourself, well, there's a lot of good news going on in the world today. I don't know what this good news is. I'm going to tell you what this good news is. This is where God aims to have everyone to be able to hear and come to an understanding of this truth, that He loves you, so that you can be saved, so that you can be redirected to Him and find what you've been looking for all along. Because the truth is that sometimes you don't even know what you're looking for. Right? But God does. He can satisfy your every need. He made you. And that's why He says things like this. He says, God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, brother, for that Lord's Supper lesson you shared today, because indeed, it was the Lord who wrote the book of love, and He wrote it in the ink of His blood and with the sweat of His brow, so that we could understand the depths of His love. That's God speaking to us all, no matter who you are, no matter what you believed, no matter who you hate. He's speaking to you. And His answer that He wishes you would give Him in response to this good news of what He did for you is to be baptized, to say, you know what, God, I hear You. You want me to redirect my steps. And so this baptism, what is it? It's a symbol in a way of dying with Christ. It's God's mercy allowing us to die to an old life and die with Christ. That's what baptism is. A death, a burial in water, being buried with Christ. So that as Jesus was raised from the dead, we can be raised to a new life. And so that's what that first step of believing is all about, that baptism, is you're saying, God, I'm surrendering to You. I realize I don't know how to direct my steps, and only You can do it. I'm going to die with You. And this baptism does so much more than just at that symbolic death, burial, and resurrection. But other things that are happening in this baptism, as we read from Peter's first gospel sermon, is that it's a need to change. It's a need to redirect our heart. It's a need to acknowledge that I have sinned, that I have not acknowledged God present in my life. And I want to repent of that. I want to change that and be baptized with that intention. And we receive two wonderful gifts in return. The forgiveness of sins. A clean slate. You know, nobody knows the impact of having a guilt-free conscience until you experience it. It's underrated, isn't it? Yeah, people talk about doing it over in their commercials. Do it over, you know, do over button. Bam. And we wish we had one in life, right? Do over. Okay, let's stop. Let's do over. I had a fight with my wife. Do over. You know, we wish we could do those things, right? Take back the words. I take back the actions. Oh my gosh, I'm in debt $10,000. Do over. Let me try that again. Not that easy. But with the Lord, the do-over can happen like that. Fully, clean slate. Even if you don't believe it happened, it did. It's happened, clean slate, if you're willing to start over. And the promise, the Holy Spirit. Wow. I don't even know the full implications of it. I confess. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't know. But He gives Him to me. And He lives in me. And He's doing something, right? Something wonderful. And the best thing is, wow, I'm reassured. I want to let God redirect my steps. Sometimes I might not do it right. And I need my brothers here to say, hey, wake up, bro. And I'm like, okay, my donkey. (Laughter) Thank God I recognize that. And if I don't, God loves me so, He'll send a few more. He'll send an army of donkeys after me, if need be. So that is very, very reassuring, isn't it? That's the first step of obtaining that promise. So as we reflect on this story of Balaam and his donkey, let's carry with us the reminder that God is always speaking. He's never silent. The Psalms say that the creations speak loudly. The stars, the sun, they sing. Are we listening to that song? The birds in the air, the trees. Let's carry us that God is always speaking, especially through His Word, guiding us, protecting us. Our challenge is to recognize that He is present in all circumstances, even in the mundane.